Good evening. I heard one good evening. Well, that's good. At least somebody's out there. But we're continuing our study in the book of Colossians. If you want to turn there to chapter 2. And tonight we'll be considering verses 14 through 23 of Colossians 2. And we'll start reading at verse 14, Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead from Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul continues a thought that he wrote in verse 13, and he mentioned the fact in verse 13 that we have been quickened together, that is, made alive together with Christ, and he has forgiven all our trespasses. And he continues that thought in verse 14 by saying, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That word blot out, the phrase blot out, means to wipe away or to cancel the note of debt. And the handwriting of ordinances that Paul is writing about is the list of our debt to God, our debt of sin to God. It's also used as an indictment drawn up against a prisoner. You can also render it that way. Or a signed confession of indebtedness. And these things are contrary to us. That is, they are against us. The indictment of sin against us was valid according to God. And if you can imagine, if you could take a huge piece of paper, possibly miles in width and miles in length, and every sinful thought that you ever had is on that paper. Every sinful deed, every sinful word that you ever uttered is on that piece of paper. And this is the debt that you owe God. This is the sin that all the sins we've committed against God in our life. In Paul's day, when a debt was paid in full, it was nailed to a post in public. In a similar fashion, our Savior has taken those ordinances against us. He has taken that certificate of debt, and he has nailed it to the cross and said, paid in full. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus Christ our Lord, by his death on the cross and by accepting that death and him as our Savior, he has taken that debt of sin which we owed to him. He has taken it and blotted it out, wiped it away. Think of suppose you owed somebody $1 billion. That's one in about six or nine zeros. I can't remember which one. I think it's nine or maybe 12. I don't know. Suppose you owed $1 billion to somebody. There's no way in this world that you could pay that debt. There's no way. The only way that debt can be erased if the debtor, the person you owed it to, would forgive the debt. That's the only way. That's what our Savior has done for you and me. He has forgiven that debt, that handwriting of ordinances, that certificate of indebtedness, that indictment that was against us. He has taken it out of the way and wiped it clean. And Paul continues on in verse 15. Another thing that was accomplished through the death of our Savior in verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The wording in this particular verse is a picture of a Roman general who has triumphed over his enemies. He has stripped them of their power. He leaves them captive. They are walking behind his chariot, whipped, beaten, humiliated. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did by his death on the cross for us. He has conquered his enemies. He has stripped them of their power. He has publicly disgraced them and led them captive in triumph. That's hard to believe. That's something that I've never considered or thought about recently in my Christian experience, but this verse brings that out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are enemies of God out there. There are enemies of Jesus Christ out there. I'm not talking about Satan and the demons that he controls. I'm talking about human enemies. There are people out there who would do you and me harm if they could. They hate Jesus Christ so much that they would do us harm. Those are enemies of the cross. Those are enemies of our Savior. But you know, he has conquered them. He has stripped them of their power. He has publicly disgraced them. Our Savior has triumphed over our enemies. Not only that, he has triumphed over Satan. Satan is beaten. He's whipped right now. He knows it. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his death and his resurrection from the dead, has triumphed over Satan and all the demonic hordes that he controls. And now, you know, this verse has brought to my mind, you know, when the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ criticize us or they mock him, make fun of him, or ridicule him, you know, that used to get me angry and really mad and really frustrated. And it still does to a certain extent. But, you know, we have to keep something in mind. We have to keep in mind the fact that our Savior has triumphed over his enemies. Those enemies of Christ, they don't have any control or hold over you or over me. They're defeated. They're defeated. And we have to keep that in mind. When our brothers and sisters are in around the world or in the United States are persecuted for spreading the gospel or for being a believer, we have to remember that those enemies that are persecuting them or us have been triumphed over by our Savior. Paul continues on in verse 16. He says, and he's referring to the Gnostics in verse 16. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or a Sabbath days. You know, the Gnostics were trying to lead the Colossians back into the Old Testament law. That was part of their influence over the Christians in the city of Colossae. And they had their special days, they had their festivals, they had certain rules and regulations that they obeyed. They wanted the Christians to come back into that and obey that. And every religion in the world has that. Every religion in the world had, and I'm talking about religion, I'm not talking about biblical Christianity. Every religion in the world has special days, rules, regulations, festivals, that type of thing. Catholics don't eat meat on Fridays. I'd go into the school cafeteria in college years ago and on Friday, and I'd see fish there, you know. I say, well, today's Catholic Day, got fish out there. And I was thinking, you know, fish is not a fruit or a vegetable, is it? You know, I always thought fish was a meat. And yet, Catholic, it's okay for Catholics to eat meat. I don't know, maybe somebody can explain that to me. I don't understand that. But, you know, the Mormons, they don't drink tea or coffee. And I can tell you something, folks, right? I would make a bad Mormon because I got to have coffee. And I know there's some of you out there who like to drink coffee, too, so, and tea. And, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists, they keep the Sabbath day, and I was thinking about that, too. Well, what happened to the Lord's Day? Where does that fit into their theology, you know? But, you know, every religion, regardless of the religions I've just mentioned or others, has special days, rules and regulations that they think that must be kept, you know. And Paul says in verse 17, he says of these things in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. These food and drink regulations that religions have, the food and drink regulations of the Old Testament, the feast days, the Sabbath, they all pointed to New Testament truths. And shadows are not the real thing. Shadows were used by God to point us to a time when the real substance would be revealed, you see. But my question is, why have a shadow when you can have the real thing? You know, that's what the Apostle Paul would tell the Gnostics. You talk about all these shadows, but why not have the real thing? Why have our sins covered temporarily by animal sacrifices when our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins once for all? And the Passover feast was that the Jews celebrated every year is such a beautiful picture of our Savior, His sacrifice, that lamb. It all points toward the fact that from the Old Testament, it points toward the future in the New Testament and the death of our Savior on the cross for our sins. Why go back to those things? Why go back to the shadows when you can have the real thing in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul says at the end of verse 17, but the body is of Christ. And he continues on in verse 18. And keep in mind he's dealing with the Gnostic heresy here in the city of Colossae. In verse 18, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Let no man beguile you. Let no man act as an umpire to deny your claim, is what Paul would say. Let no man defraud you. Let no man declare you unworthy. And the phrase voluntary humility, which is false humility. And the Apostle Paul was accusing the Gnostics of engaging in false humility, which they were. And that was expressed in the worshiping of angels, as Paul says in verse 18. The Gnostics believed that the mediator between God and man were a certain group of angels. And of course, if you believe that there's a mediator between God and man that's an angel, pretty soon that's going to lead to angel worship and worshiping of angels, which is what the Gnostics encouraged the Christians to do in Colossae. But we read the scriptures and we read that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what Paul told Timothy. So the worshiping of angels, which is something that Paul was trying to get the Colossian Christians to get away from and understand that Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father, you see. He also mentions verse 18, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Paul here is talking about visions and special revelations that the Gnostics were engaging in. And they thought that having a vision from God gave them superior knowledge over the Christians in Colossae, you see. And there are people today, there are certain members of charismatic or Pentecostal groups who place a great deal of emphasis on seeing visions. Years ago, I got a fundraising letter from Oral Roberts one time. He said he had a vision of a 90-foot Jesus telling him to build a hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'm sorry, I don't know where he got 90 feet from. But he said that this vision he had of a 90-foot Jesus telling him to build a hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he was going to raise money to do it. And he did. He raised tens of millions, maybe possibly even hundreds of millions of dollars, and he built this huge, and this hospital in Tulsa, if you've seen it, it's a beautiful structure. It's big. Back then it was state of the art. It was a state of the art medical facility. But I thought about it. I read that letter and I said, what is this vision of a 90-foot? What in the world is that all about? Did Oral Roberts really see that? You know? And you know, God does not necessarily communicate to us in visions. He can if He wants to. But we have the written Word of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. These are the things that God communicates His will, His Word to us. And Paul says in verse 18, he says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, the flesh is deceptive, isn't it? And there are religious practices that can appeal to the flesh. There is a movement afoot today in this country where there are certain people in what they call the emergent church movement. I don't know if you've heard of that. Maybe you haven't. They place a great deal of emphasis on rituals and ceremony, lighting of candles in a meeting, darkening the lights, burning incense, creating an atmosphere or an ambience, a certain thing that they want to get across. And they think that these things will bring us closer to God, you see. In every religion, religions have that. They have certain items. They do certain things. They have certain things they engage in. And they think that these things make them better focused to believe in God and to communicate with God. But Paul says these people are vainly puffed up. They're vainly puffed up. The flesh is deceiving them. And he says in verse 19, he says, not holding the head. And of course, this is a reference to the head of the body of Christ, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's the Gnostics were placing a great deal of emphasis on fleshly things that can be deceptive. They were not placing emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ, the head of the body of Christ. And Paul says, from which, in verse 19, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Our Savior gives nourishment to His body. That is light. That is the body of Christ. Nourishment here means life and energy. Paul says that the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, knits us together. He creates unity. He, not us, creates unity in His body. And he mentions the increase of God, that is growth. Numerical growth and spiritual growth. All these things are done by the head of the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, he switches gears a little bit in verse 20, in verses 20 through 23, and talks about another philosophy that the Gnostics were engaging in. He says in verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. You know, we are dead, according to the Scriptures, you and I are dead to sin. In Romans 6:11, it says, reckon yourselves, or consider yourselves or reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. we account ourselves or reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. And the rudiments of the world that Paul is referring to here are rituals and ordinances of the Old Testament, or the elementary ABCs of religion. These are the rudiments of the world, the basic principles of the world. But you know, none of these things should have a hold on the believer in the Lord in Christ. If we're dead to these rules, these regulations, these ordinances, Paul is saying to the Colossians, why are you going back to these things? And you recall in the book of Galatians, Paul mentioned the fact that the Galatian Christians who were delivered from the Old Testament law, the Judaizers wanted to bring those Christians back into the Old Testament law. And Paul says, God forbid. And there are certain ordinances, religious rules and regulations that certain groups have. I recall some years ago I read something about the Jehovah's Witnesses having the Lord's Supper. It was bizarre. It was strange. Now, I don't know if they all do this, but in this particular case, when they gave out the cup, whoever was presiding over that particular service said, whoever is worthy, you can take the cup. They passed the cup around, and nobody took it. You know, nobody drank from it because they considered themselves unworthy to do it. And I got thinking about that. I said, you know, they got the thing topsy-turvy and upside down. It's not that they're focusing on the fact that they're unworthy, but when we come to the Lord's Supper, we find out that He is the one who's worthy, isn't He? And He said, the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. That's His command. And we were supposed to take the bread and take the cup. But certain religious groups have these rules and regulations. The Gnostics were placing a great deal of emphasis on these things. They were pushing these rules and regulations on the Christians there. But these things have been done away with. They, you know, in the Old Testament law, we don't have to observe those things anymore. We don't have to go back to the Passover and observe that. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. We have the Lord's Day now. And in the New Testament, God told Peter that all animals are clean. I've made them clean. You can eat them if you want to. So you see that the Christians in Colossae were getting bogged down. They were getting deceived. They were being misled by the Gnostics. And in verse 21, Paul points this out. He says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. He has a parenthesis there in verse 21 and through the middle of verse 22. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. William Kelly renders verse 21, handle not, neither taste, nor even touch. That makes it more emphatic, doesn't it? In other words, you can't eat this, you can't touch that, you can't handle these things. Well, you just can't. You have to observe this day. No, you can't do this on that day, and this and that. And there are rules, there are regulations of a particular religious group sets up, and the Gnostics were doing these things. And Paul says, all these things are going to perish. They're going to die out. They're going to be done away with someday. Why observe those things that are going to be done away with? They're perishing. And Paul says at the end of verse 22, he says, after the commandments and doctrines of men. In Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a similar statement in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. If I can get to it. Matthew 15:8, in reference to he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There are a number of wonderful truths in those two verses, but the truth there that Paul is emphasizing to the Colossians is, in this particular case, the scribes and the Pharisees had substituted the doctrines and commandments of men for true worship of the Lord. And he's pretty much saying that in verse 22 when he says all these things are done after the commandments and doctrines of men. You know, it's easy to light candles, to burn incense, to lower the lights and make it real dim, to create an atmosphere. You think you're going to create an atmosphere. But what about worshiping the Lord? Where does that fit in? Where does our Savior fit in? Where does God fit into our worship? Not our worship, but the worship of these people. We can light candles, burn incense, and lower lights all you want to, but that doesn't bring you closer to God. But these religious groups and the Gnostics were placing emphasis on that to the Colossian Christians. And finally, in verse 23, Paul says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body." A show of wisdom and will worship. The people were practicing worshiping God according to their own ideas of what is right and not according to the Word of God. And I tell you something, brothers and sisters, a lot of that is going on today. You know, there are people who are worshiping God according to what they think is right, and they're rejecting the truth found in Scriptures in the Word of God. They also Paul also makes mention of the fact of the neglecting of the body. Now that is asceticism. I think I'm pronouncing that right. I may not be. But asceticism is, in other words, using self denial and self torture to achieve a higher state of holiness. You know, people, and I go back to the emergent church movement. One of the techniques that they use in order to bring themselves closer to God is to clear their minds of everything, open their minds up, and use meditation and use repetitive words. Jesus, 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 that type of thing. They're opening their mind. They're not opening their mind. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. They're not opening their minds up to God. There's other beings out there. There are other spirits out there who would come into these people's minds. And they are thinking that these things, these external things, are going to bring them closer and have a more conscious impact, and that God will be there and they'll be more conscious of Him. But that's not going to happen. You know, when you start opening your minds up to other things other than the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit, you're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. I could say more about that, but we have to go on. And Paul says that, you know, that they're in verse 23, in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You know, following rules of self-denial, following the dictates of the flesh, you know, that doesn't bring us closer to God. Those are external things. You know, we have the Word of God, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have these things to bring us closer to God. You know what brings me closer to God? It's when I open up the Scriptures and I start reading and absorbing what's being said. That brings me closer to God. I don't open up my mind to something that, some sort of spirit out there, some sort of so-called God consciousness out there. I don't empty my mind and start repeating mantras and words over and over again. That opens your mind up to something else, and it's not God. It's important for us to understand that. The Apostle Paul is getting across to the Colossians here, in the Christians here in Colossae, the fact that they're being misled by the Gnostics. Here is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Look to Him. Fix your eyes on Him. Don't fix your eyes on all these external elements that draw you away from Jesus Christ. Always keep in your mind and in your heart, in your consciousness, the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our life. That's what the Apostle Paul wants the Colossians to understand and believe. Well, that's the end of chapter 2. We'll pick it up this Sunday morning, starting with chapter 3.